Today is Memorial Day. It's a day that we don't often, well, tomorrow is Memorial Day. Today is the Sunday that we're going to celebrate Memorial Day. And it's not something that we often make a big deal about in church, but I wanted to take a moment today and do a couple of things. First of all, if you served our country by being in the armed services, would you please stand? We want to say to you all, thank you. Thank you for your service. I grew up in a military family, and many in my family served, some of them in World War II and some in Korean War. But the thing that I appreciate the most about the military is the way they remind me of Jesus. Because we have the phrase out on our sign out there that says, all gave some, and some gave all. And Jesus said, no greater love has someone than this, and that they lay down their life for a friend. And when you put on a U.S. military uniform, you're understanding that this may cost me my life. And to even take that on is just, to me, an opportunity to be thankful to God for what Jesus did. Because he came to this earth knowing that he was going to die for us. There wasn't a question. It was the only way. But I want to start our time together with a prayer, a Christian Memorial Day prayer that I have adopted from one that I found online. So join me in prayer. Gracious God, on this Memorial Day, we thank you for those who courageously laid down their lives for the cause of freedom. May the examples of their sacrifice inspire us to the selfless love of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the families of our fallen troops. Fill their homes and their lives with strength and peace. We ask this through your name, our God, who is peace, Yahweh Shalom, and Jesus, your Son, who through faith in his sacrifice brings us peace. In his almighty name, amen. Now that prayer, like many that'll be offered around the country today, is a sobering insight in light of our country's current condition of strife and dis-ease. If you were to pick one word to describe the state of our country on May 26, 2024, what would that one word be? Chaos. Again? Lost? Upside down. Rebellion, misguided. Say again?
Despair, I guess.
Despair. So, as I thought about it, I was reading headlines and looking at all, I don't know, do you get a news feed that gives you updates throughout the week? I used to get this news feed that had nothing but negative stuff on it. I finally had to shut it off. But when you look at the news today, it just seems like there's problems everywhere we look. So the word that I chose was the word turmoil. Turmoil is a state of extreme confusion or agitation. It is a state of great disorder or uncertainty. We can't seem to go throughout a day without hearing about another tragedy, without another conflict, another shooting, another fill in the blank. These things that seem to be either tearing at the fabric of our country or helping us realize that the fabric of our country is coming apart. We're a country in turmoil. To me, it seems like there's not a place that we are that is untouched by turmoil. From the college campus to the elementary school classroom, from the police station to the streets and the people they're sworn to protect, from the halls of Congress to the constituents that voted in and put people in those hallowed halls, from the Oval Office to the Supreme Court, from the local church to the private home. I have to tell you that I am so grateful that my hope does not ride on Air Force One. Our hope is not in who governs us. Our hope is not in our money. Our hope is not in our position. It is not in our prestige. It is not in our power. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And still, our country is in turmoil. Turmoil seems to me to be visible everywhere in our country. But the starting place of all turmoil is the individual human heart. The starting place of all turmoil is the individual human heart. Both inner and national turmoil are not unique to the United States on May 26, 2024. It began back in the garden with the first man and the first woman in a place of perfection where they chose to rebel, to disobey God, and put themselves, insert themselves onto the throne of their own lives, and they ended up beginning something that we today still struggle with. The Old Testament is filled with people who chose to disregard God and His ways and to reap the consequences for it. So God gives us freedom to choose. But along with those choices come consequences. And most of the time, He doesn't keep them from coming into our lives. So this is what we need to understand, that disobedience to God always destroys peace. I think even though we have one word that we might choose different words to describe our country, there's probably one word each of us would love to have written on our hearts and minds. And I think that's the word peace. We want to feel inner peace, but when we choose to disobey, we need to recognize that we are destroying the peace that God wants to give us. So in the book of Judges, Israel is the object lesson. There's something God wants to teach us, and He does it over and over and over again through the nation Israel. Now, Joshua had led Israel into the promised land, and they began to defeat the armies of the people that lived within the promised land, as God told them that they would, as God told them He would empower them to do. But Joshua has died when the book of Judges starts. And the rebellious hearts of God's people become really clear as they run breakneck speed away from everything God had taught them through Moses and through Joshua. This is how the book of Judges begins. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. These are the false gods of the nations within the promised land. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook Him, and they served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. In His anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Now think about this. God's hand was with them to give them great victories and bring them into the promised land to displace nations that were mightier, stronger, more technologically advanced than them. But now, because they had disobeyed God, they destroyed the peace that He wanted to give them. And he says, the hand of the Lord was against them just as he swore to them. Some people might look at that and say, well, these are God's chosen people. How could God do that? Well, God promised them. The thing we need to know about God is a God of his word. When he says he will do something, he will do it. He will bless us when we listen to him, we obey him, when we follow him. We disobey, and he takes his hand of blessing away, and he allows these kinds of things to happen. Verse 15 ends, they were in great distress. They're in great turmoil. Then, because God is good, the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways, and it says, even more corrupt than those of their ancestors. Following other gods and serving and worshiping them, they refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. That is the object lesson. God says to us, we need to understand that I want to bless you. I want to bless your nation. I want to be with you. And he's open and ready for anyone, arms wide open. But when we choose to disobey God, we choose to destroy peace. When we choose to not obey God, we destroy peace. When we choose to obey God, we restore peace, or he restores peace. So that's the message of Judges. Choose disobedience and destroy peace. Choose obedience and restore peace. Or I would summarize it simply, obey God and enjoy peace. The theme verse of Judges sounds a lot like the United States of America in 2024. The first part of this theme verse is Judges 17:6. It's repeated again in Judges 21:25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Okay, now that's not necessarily true. Here we don't have a king, but we do have a president. But this next part is really what zeroes in on, I think, where we're at. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And the outcome of such a self-promoting anarchist view is instructive to us. May 26, 2024. So turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, where we'll spend some time in there. If you don't happen to own a Bible, you didn't have to bring one with you, and you'd like to follow along, we'd love to get a Bible into your hands. There's one right in front of you in the pew in front of you. And if you use one of those pew Bibles, you just turn to page 169, and you'll find Judges chapter 6. So we're going to read most of this passage. So a lot of what I'm going to say today is I'm going to read what God's Word says to us and make a few comments here and there. Because we're going to see through Israel's example what life is like when we choose to disobey God and what life is like when we choose to obey God. Now let me make something really clear. One of the most important things we need to understand about obedience to God is that obedience does not make us a child of God. Obedience does not, in other words, obedience doesn't save us. Obedience doesn't forgive our sins. Not living an obedient life, but there is an act of obedience that does do that. Jesus was asked, what should I do to work the works of God? Jesus said, this is John chapter 6, Jesus said, believe in the one he has sent. So, the one act of obedience that puts you in relationship with God is to put your faith and trust in Jesus and what he did for us. And then good works or obedience comes after that. He tells us how he wants us to live our lives. You know, we sang that song, Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart. That's the Lord's prayer. Just put to words, put to music. So what he tells us is, I want you to be a person whose life says, Father, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come on earth as in heaven, right here in me. That's the kind of people he wants us to be. So as we look into the book of Judges, I think we'll see not just what they did or didn't do. We may see ourselves. It may be like holding up a mirror. At least, honestly, it is to me. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, so this is one of those, they'd rebelled, they'd said, we're going to worship the Baals, forget you, God. And he brought these Midianites, and we'll hear about them in a little bit. But when they cried out to God because of Midians, it says he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. Now, what would you expect for God to do? They say, no, forget God. And then things get bad, and they cry out to God. After that happened to him two or three times, wouldn't you be like, you know what? I think I got better things to do with myself. No. A lot of times we hear that God is this mean ogre, vicious God. And we have this picture of him as someone who's ready to just thump us. But God wants us to understand who he really is. He wants us to understand that his character is so much different than that. He does not want to bring judgment, but judgment comes to people who disobey. And judgment comes to people who choose their sin over God's forgiveness. But God, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is how God, when Moses asked him, tell me who you are, I want to know you better. That is how God described himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. That's who he is. So, once again, he delivered his rebellious people from the Midianites, and this is how he did it. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah, not Oprah, Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now at that time, Gideon was not a mighty warrior. This is a passage you're probably really familiar with. I'm probably not going to say anything you don't already know. So Gideon was threshing wheat. To thresh wheat means that you take the stalk and you typically throw it up in the air. The wind blows the chaff or the husk of it away, and the kernel itself falls into a pile on the ground. He's not on a, typically you do it on a flat surface so that the wind would help you, right? He's in a wine press. And he's hiding. No, the passage doesn't say this, but it makes me think he's probably on his knees. He didn't want anyone to see him, didn't want anyone to hear him. He is hiding. He's not a mighty warrior. I get this picture that the angel had to go looking for him to find the guy. Now, we know that this angel is the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is actually God himself in flesh, okay? So I'm playing with that just a little bit, but, I mean, this guy is hiding. He's no mighty warrior. He's not even a scared warrior. He's not a warrior at all. He's just scared. But Gideon was not oblivious to his position. Listen to what Gideon says. "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He sees himself for who he is. "I am scared." He's Don Knotts in The Ghost of Mr. Chicken. He's terrified. But God saw Gideon for who he would be when he chose to obey God. When we choose to disobey God, all the strength and power and authority we would have in God's name is gone. But when we obey, then God infuses us with His strength, with His peace, with everything we need to accomplish everything God's called us to. God saw Gideon for who he would become when he chose to obey God. And he gave him everything he needed to accomplish his mission. Listen to what he says, verse 16. "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you.'" Remember how he started off? "I'm the one who delivered you from Egypt. I'm the one who gave you this land. I'm the one who enabled you to defeat these people. I'm the one." So the Lord, notice it moves from the angel of the Lord to the Lord. That's how we know this is the Lord. "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you, mighty warrior, will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.'" So let's give Gideon a little bit of a break. 7 years living in mortal fear breeds insecurity. When we give in to the lie and we live there for a while, it breeds insecurity. We begin to wonder if God is real. We begin to wonder if God has any authority or power, because we've given others authority over us. Are there false teachings? Are there people? When I was little, I was called Fat Boy by one of my neighbors. And I can't tell you how many years that ruled me. I'm svelte now. But that could rule me too. You know, when we listen to the lies, whether they come from the enemy himself or from someone who is his proxy, they will destroy us and they will destroy the peace. But when we listen to what God says about us, Gideon, put yourself in his place. "You're a mighty warrior." "No, you don't know me." No, God says, "You don't know you." When God comes into our lives, he gives us everything we need to accomplish the purpose he's put us here for. But 7 years in mortal fear bred some insecurity in Gideon. So Gideon has to have some reassurances from God. And this isn't the only time he'll do this. We're just going to look at chapter 6. There's another time that he's going to do some things that try to bring out something that's going to help him deal with his insecurity. But this is the first one. This is starting in verse 17. Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. God, I just got to know that it's you." You ever been there? Yeah, I have. "God, I got to know it's you. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Now, he calls it an offering, but the way he describes this makes you almost think he's just going to give him a meal. He's offering food to him. Because what the Lord does, the angel of the Lord does, is astounding. The Lord said, "I'll wait until you return." Gideon went inside. He prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour he had made bread. He made bread without yeast. Now, think about this. These people come into their land. They take all their stuff. He's hiding in a wine press because he doesn't want them to take his handful of grain that he's making for himself. And then he's able to go inside. He doesn't go out with the animals, or he's got it hidden inside somewhere. And he gets this meat, he prepares it. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out, offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did what he was told. Probably kind of an interesting way. He might have had it all in a nice plate to serve to him, but he's like, no, put it on the rock. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock. Didn't come out of his staff. It flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. This, I think, at least to me, this probably was a way just to let him know, look, this is something totally out of your realm of thought. I mean, you might think that he's got a cattle prod or something, right? No. It comes out of the rock. God is just letting him know this is something that only God can do. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. The angel of the Lord disappeared. That was probably more freaky than the meat getting burned up. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon prepared the meal while the angel waited. He had no idea who he was talking to. So when the angel told him to put the meat and the bread and pour the broth on it on the rock, the fire flared from the rock and consumed the sacrifice. Then the angel disappeared. He says to himself, oh no, I am in a world of hurt. I'm a dead man. Because they know, the scriptures said, that no man can see God and live. He was disturbed and he was filled with turmoil while he was threshing wheat in the winepress. His turmoil hit epic proportions when he recognized that God is who he'd been talking to. But listen to God, verse 23. It says he disappeared, right? But God is speaking to him still. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Where do I get peace in the midst of my inner turmoil? How do we experience it? When did Gideon get peace? He got peace when God showed up. Next verse. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. That's the name we're talking about today. Yahweh Shalom. The word translated peace is shalom. One of the meanings of shalom is a state of being. So contemporary Jews will often use the word shalom as hello and goodbye. But they're basically asking is, how are you? What's your state of being? It's a simple word. But that is shalom light. The full meaning of shalom is more like wholeness, well-being, complete and total soundness of body, complete and total soundness of emotional and spiritual health. It is a state of peace that is with you no matter what's going on around you, no matter what storm rages, no matter what the headlines read, no matter what the next executive order is issued, no matter what we see happening in the conflicts around the world. That is shalom. And that's what Gideon had. He's a guy who is not a mighty warrior until God shows up and gives him peace. And he chooses to believe him and he chooses to obey him. Yahweh, the covenant God, who is gracious, compassionate, abounding in love, forgiving thousands and millions, forgiving our wickedness, forgiving our sin. That is the God who gives us peace. Yahweh is peace. Money is not peace. Power is not peace. Possessions are not peace. Achievement is not peace. Sexual conquests are not peace. Yahweh is peace. And don't miss this. This is really important. Nothing has changed in Gideon's situation. Gideon is still wondering what the Midianites are going to do next, along with the rest of the nation. Nothing has changed in his situation, but everything has changed inside of him because God has shown up. Gideon got peace because God was with him. When you have God, his peace enables you to do everything he calls you to do. Now, we're not going to go any further than Judges chapter 6, but if you were to read, and I hope you will, Judges chapter 7 and 8, you're going to see what it looks like that God gave Gideon peace. Because what he does is he stands up against his entire community and he rips down the false gods in their community that are in his own father's backyard. He stands against the whole community. And in doing that, the community comes and says, look, we got to kill this guy. They changed his name. It's not Gideon, it's Jerubbaal, the one who stands and fights against Baal, the false god that they were worshiping. Entire community, it causes his father to stop and think, wait a minute. If Baal is so powerful, why do we have to defend him? So his actions caused other people around him to rethink their position and what they were doing. When we live for Christ, and we don't say what everyone else says to fit in, to feel good, to keep our jobs, to get the promotion, whatever it costs, then they stand up and take notice. So why? Why are you like that? And it gives us an opportunity to speak for our God, whose will we say we want to be done. And it just takes us simply obeying him. Now, God gave Gideon peace to do that, to confront his community. But he also gave Gideon peace to take on an innumerable army with a small army, an army with air quotes, of 300. The Midianites, verse 12 of chapter 7 says, The Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. There was a huge army. And God is going to have him go against this huge army with 300 people. 300, not the 300 Spartans led by King Leonidas, who held off the invading Persian army of, some say, 100,000, but probably at least 20 times the size of his 300. No, this was 300 untrained farmers. And they're not even armed with pitchforks. You know what they're armed with? They're armed with pitchers, with trumpets, and torches. That's what they're armed with. He led this untrained, untested military group as an untrained and untested leader to victory over multiplied thousands over his 300. Peace does not come from being well armed or even well trained. Peace does not come because of who you are or what you do. Peace comes when God shows up. And it is ours when we obey God who shows up. It's one thing for the world to be in turmoil. It's another thing for you and me to be in turmoil. That should not be. We may not be able to control the world, but we can control our response. Take courage, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Whatever's happening in the world, I've overcome it. You can take courage in that. Because he overcame, when our faith is in him, we overcome as well. The secret to calming life's turmoil in ourselves, Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You will find peace. I'm your safe place, he's saying, in the midst of all the turmoil that swirls and destroys all around you. God called one man, and Gideon responded. God used Gideon to deliver the entire nation. But first, he had to calm Gideon's tumultuous heart. Gideon experienced shalom, peace, inner well-being, because he knew that God was with him, and he chose to obey him. And that is what he wants for us as well. Do you long for shalom? Do you long for God's peace? God is coming to each of us here today and saying to us, if you will obey, I will restore, I will grow, I will enhance my peace in you. And he won't do it just for your benefit. He will do it for the benefit of the people around you. Your family needs peace. Your neighborhood needs peace. Your coworkers need peace. Our state needs peace. Our nation needs peace. The world needs peace. He is Yahweh Shalom. He is peace. Obey and enjoy his peace. Because disobedience destroys peace, but obedience restores peace. I think God is saying to us, obey and enjoy my peace. Pastor Tony Evans wrote a book called The Power of the Names of God, and he wrote a follow-up book, Praying the Names of God. And I want to close with one of the prayers that he prayed when he was writing on Yahweh Shalom. So let's pray together. Yahweh Shalom, you spoke to the wind and the waves. You calmed them with just one word. You still the storm within me when I call on your name. You bring peace to my heart and soul when I abide in your presence. In you is the fullness of peace and truth. Regardless of our pedigree, background, education, or status, you choose to raise us up and bring peace in your name. Just as you delivered Israel through Gideon, you can bring peace to those around me, through me, when I commit my life to you in all I do. I praise you, for you are the author and the finisher of my peace. In Jesus' name, amen.